We anticipate that day, and then when the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Amen. Amen. Well, as we turn to Jeremiah chapter 17, would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you that we don't have to rely on ourselves. Oh Lord, what misery would come if we had to rely on ourselves. But Lord, you have revealed yourself to be one who provides. And not just provide some moral person, not just some helpful teacher, but God, you have provided the reconciler, the Prince of Peace, the one who has reconciled filthy sinners to a holy and perfect God. So, God, as we come to your word this morning, help us to cling to Christ. Help us to have our song only be, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Lord, I pray for every heart in this room, mine included, that as we get into your word, that we would see it for just that. Your word to us. Lord, we ask that you send the Holy Spirit so that he can do what he does best, and that is make much of Jesus. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Sorry, I caught you off guard there. I said, turn to Jeremiah. Let's pray. Quick disclaimer. I made some changes to the bulletin. Now, it's all, oh, King's Kids, Tanya, with the win. I'm new here. Can you tell? No. You are dismissed, King's Kids. I don't even have to say it. I just had to say King's Kids. So if you've been with us for any amount of time, you know that we've been going through the book of Hebrews, and we are in Hebrews chapter 7, but we're taking a break because of the busyness of Christmas, and we want to give Craig a vacation, and that's what he's doing right now. What a joy it is, because the man has served well for a very long time, and it is... That's why I see myself being here, to give that man some time to rejuvenate. So he has been walking through the book of Hebrews. We're going to be in Jeremiah 17. So your bulletin, as I was getting to, all the blanks are there. They're just in a little bit of a different order. I want to see if you're still sharp after Christmas. So. Just bear with me. You'll be able to fill in the blanks. Just kind of like a word search here. But with that, 2020 is 4.5 days from being over. Praise the Lord. This is the last Sunday of 2020. Amen, right? Amen, somebody. What a year. What a year we have had. Good grief. I've said this before, but I'm sure I could go around the room and hear how each person's 2020 went, and we'd all say, oh, it can't get much worse than that. Then we'd hear the next person and be like, nope, they took the cake, and then so on and so on. It's just been a really difficult year. So do you remember the Australian bushfires? That was 2020. Prince Harry and Meghan, they left the royal family. That was 2020. Kobe Bryant and his daughter, Gianna Bryant, died tragically in a helicopter crash. That was 2020. Harvey Weinstein, the Hollywood mogul, he was rightly convicted of sexually abusing and raping dozens and dozens of women. And then, as if you need reminded, there's the stock market crash of March 2020, which was caused by the global pandemic of COVID-19, which we are still feeling the effects of. I'm so ready for that to be just in the past. I pray to God that the vaccine works. The deaths of George Floyd and Ahmaud Arbery and Breonna Taylor and the violent riots that ensued and protests all around the world. That was 2020. Do you remember hearing about the reported death of Kim Jong-un? That was 2020. The murder hornets. The explosion in Beirut. The California wildfires. The death of Ruth Bader Ginsburg. The death of Alex Trebek. I mean, I could keep going on, but all topped off with a cherry of it being a presidential election year. So as that's all the stuff that's gone on like out there, right? Like that's not even getting into like the personal stories. Graduations canceled. Hello, that affected me. If you're a teacher or an educator or a student, I'm sorry. 2020 was really hard for you. So as I began, I could go around the room and ask each person, how was your 2020? And it would be, and you could fill me in on the busyness and the personal struggles and just the seeming nightmare that 2020 has been. But my question to you, in the midst of all these extraordinary circumstances, is simply this. How did you do? How did you do in 2020? Now, I'm not meaning how did you do financially, or I'm not meaning how did you survive the toilet paper crisis? No. As your brother in Christ, I'm asking you, how did you do in your heart? How was your heart in 2020? So if you haven't already, turn with me to Jeremiah 17 in your copy of God's Word, as we are going to be spending the majority of our time in verses 5 to 10. So Jeremiah 17, starting in verse 5, the Lord says this. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched lands of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream, and it does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Amen. How rich of language this is. If you were following along, the imagery is just so vivid, right? And not only is this imagery vivid, it's likely familiar to a lot of us because we know of other passages throughout the Bible that teach on trees and being planted by rivers. And indeed, Jesus, he taught on this a lot. But before we start climbing those trees, sorry, I'm a dad now. I have to throw those in every now and then. Let's back up a bit. so that we can understand why Yahweh gave this word to Jeremiah to deliver to the people of Israel. So look with me briefly at verse 1. Have your eyes fall there. Verse 1 of chapter 17. It says, the sin of Judah. This is Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, whose family line is royal, right? Judah, from who the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, would come. This is a very important person. This is a very important tribe. Judah, the people of Judah, they were supposed to be the representation of hope on earth. They were to be representatives of the one creator of all things, Yahweh. So that's who this is. And then it says this, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With a point of diamond, it is engraved on the tablet of their heart. Okay, pause. So we have this, a pen of a very hard metal, iron, right? And then we have a heart. Now, the question, we need to be asking the Bible questions. Like, why do you need a pen of iron to write on a heart? Why? That's what we're supposed to be asking the Bible when we come to ask these questions. And if you think about it, maybe some of you, you're thinking ahead as to what the rest of Scripture might inform us on this passage. And I think about the book of Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, Yahweh promises Israel, the people of Israel, through Ezekiel, that I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put in you. And then listen to this. He says, I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. So that's it. That's why there's a pin of iron needed to write on a heart, because it is a heart of stone. Israel, the tribe of Judah, their heart has become like a heart of stone. And then the question that we should be asking is, why is it that Israel's heart has become like a stone, is hardened like a stone? So look back with me in verse 1. So it is engraved on the tablet of their heart. And then right here, and on the horns of their altars, verse 2, while their children remember their altars and their Asherim. Now, do you know what Asherim is? I didn't. I had to do some digging. I had to do some studying. And an Asherim, it was like a totem pole. That's the, what's the word I'm looking for? The modern equivalent. That is the modern equivalent of an Asherim. And it was an upright piece of wood that was a representation of the God that often the Phoenicians or the Canaanites, they would worship. So in a word, for those tribes, the Phoenicians and Canaanites, but also for the tribe of Judah, in a word, the Asherim was an idol. So with that, we see that the sin of Judah that was written on their heart of stone was the sin of idolatry. And then he goes and fleshes that out in previous chapters and following chapters. And so with that foundation laid, that's when we come to our text this morning with a bit more understanding. So when we arrive at verses 5 to 10, the sin of Judah is already clear. Just up in chapter 16, in verse 18, it says, I will doubly repay their iniquity and their sin because they have polluted my land with carcasses of their detestable idols. So we're asking questions here. We're just We're still laying a foundation, so bear with me. I know you're about to fall asleep. Not really. So the question that we then must ask is, why is it that the Lord wants to paint such a vivid picture of idolatry? Why explain it? That seems quite understandable. Well, the answer is multifaceted. So first, this sin is spelled out for its readers. So for the people who, in the days of Jeremiah and in decades following, it was for them so that they would know, hey, this is what idolatry is. And then we're also the readers of Jeremiah. So this is for us today. So, because we're not born, and then I know what idolatry is. We don't have any conception of God without what God has said, without reading from the Word. So the reason that it's painted out so vividly is because we need to know what idolatry is. And then that leads to the second reason why it is explained. It's explaining the heart that is idolatrous. So it's explaining the heart. What is going on at the root of idolatry? So, I want to pause for just a moment. And that was a lot of information. And it could sound like maybe a theology lesson, or just like being descriptive about the Bible and just giving you information and just saying, all right, information, overload. All right, go in peace. But as we move forward, I want you, Christian or non-Christian, if you're here this morning, if you can hear my voice, I want us to look at the rest of this passage and the rest of our time together as a personal spiritual diagnosis. I want us to read this text, listen to this text, the rest of our time as a diagnosis of your heart and of my heart. I want you to be asking the question, is this true of me? Does this explain my heart? And see what answers you find. So with that understanding, I want to read the passage again with that understanding so that we can hear it with and see it with fresh eyes and ears. So one more time, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched lands of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream, and it does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Have you ever been dumped? Have you ever been broken up with? Have you ever been the breakee? Or maybe you have been the person doing the breaking. You've been the breaker. Well, there is a little phrase that is often used. And the person goes on and on about how this relationship it isn't going to work. I need to sort out some problems. I need to work on my own life. And then the phrase that they say is, it's not you. It's me. That's right. I just really need to work on my emotional state. I just have really found that my passion is fitness. I don't have time for this. It's not you. it's me. And on the list of heartbreaking excuses go, right? Do you know what's embedded in this passage before us this morning? It's not you. It's me. Now, when that phrase is often uttered, it's in this sense of, like, it's out of awkward compassion. Because the person who we just broke up with, they're sobbing in front of us, and we don't know how to console, so we're just like, no. It's not you. You're great. You're beautiful. You're great. It's me. You should just be mad at me. But verse 9 shows us that this is not out of awkward compassion. This is coming from the very mouth of God himself. Verse 9 says that the problem is not outside of us. It's not you. It's me. The problem is ourselves. Listen to this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Now, does that say that just your heart is desperately sick and that his heart is deceitful above all things? No. This is not this accusatory thing saying, oh, well, they are the problem. Me, myself, and I, we're good. No, this is coming from the mouth of Yahweh. And he is saying, the heart, period, is deceitful above all things. And then that helps us understand. Verse 9 helps us understand verses 5 to 8. It's the key to the passage that helps us unlock the door of what verses 5 to 8 is getting at. So, how do verses 5 and 8 describe the heart? Well, in verse 5, we see that the heart is cursed. The heart is cursed. And there's a specific reason why the heart is cursed. So we established that the sin that was written on the heart of Judah with a pin of iron, it was the sin of idolatry. But verse 5 further illustrates, like, gets even more specific. So there's a problem with Judah. They sin. Okay, that sin is idolatry. And then verse 5 is just narrowing it down even more, just twisting the knife just a little bit more, just to show them specifically what it is. So listen, it says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. And then here it is, right here. This is the specific sin of idolatry, getting even more specific. Whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert. And he paints this picture. And he shall not see any good come. What is he saying there? He's saying that an unfruitful tree is an ungodly person. It's one of your blanks in there. Have fun finding it. An unfruitful tree is an ungodly person. I'm going to hit you with another one here. Or to put it another way, to trust in yourself is to turn away from the Lord. To trust in yourself is to turn away from the Lord. So as I just mentioned, we started this passage learning that the people of Judah, they had sinned. And then we learned that that sin was idolatry. And what this passage just told us, verse 5 said, is that the people of Judah were worshiping themselves rather than worshiping Yahweh. They were worshiping themselves. And listen to how the Lord describes this person who worships himself. Cursed is the man. Think about a desert with me. And it says a shrub. What I imagine is like a tumbleweed. It has no purpose. It just needs to be burned up, thrown away. It doesn't produce anything good. That is the person that Jeremiah and the Lord himself is saying who trusts in himself. The idol that the people of Judah were worshiping was themselves. They had idolatrous hearts that were full of pride. The great writer I'm learning to love dearly. I just started reading his stuff recently. C.S. Lewis, he says that the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Then he says, because pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. Pride is a complete fascination with yourself. Pride is all about me. So, two quick questions to see if there is pride in your heart and in my heart. Friends, this passage was hard to receive. This is hard for me to take it. So I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching with you. The two questions that you can ask yourself if pride is something in your heart is this. Do you think too much of yourself? Or do you think of yourself too much? Now, the T-O-O, T-O thing, I know it can get a bit confusing. So if I get mixed up, just bear with me. But do you think too much of yourself? In other words, do you think you're always right? When was the last time you were taught something? Are you always the most capable? Whenever something needs to be done, there's no way that anybody else can do it. I'm going to do it the right way. I'm not pointing at her. Pointing at her because she knows. She knows that is me. Good grief. I didn't want to say that to you all. Like, I didn't want to have to, flesh this out because that is seriously me. Or do you think of yourself as the most beautiful? Or better than the person next to you because you have more money than them? Or because you're more intelligent than them? Well, if that isn't you, then consider the other side of it. The next question, do you think of yourself too much? Are you always just moping around, woe is me, thinking about how miserable you are? Oh, my life is terrible. Oh, you won't believe what happened to me. I'm just so ugly. I'm just so poor. And with either situation, you, myself included, we are identifying with the people of Judah. In either situation, when we are thinking too highly of ourselves, or when we are thinking of ourselves too much, we are acting as if we are the center of the universe. And all of our thoughts and all of our emotions are centered around pleasing the most important person in our lives, ourselves. And what is the reality of the heart that is filled with the sin of pride? What is the reality? As we just saw, verse 6. The heart that is fascinated, that is so engulfed with pride, is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. I'm kind of thirsty right now. But it's nothing like this. He shall dwell in parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. The reality is that every single person in this room, you have a heart of stone. Every single person. We have hearts of stone. Our hearts are like shrub in the desert, like a tumbleweed, worthless, not effective, not producing any good ever. But what is our hope? Our hope comes in verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, blessed is the man. I know, I got really creative with the handout here. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water and sends out its roots into the stream. And if you're listening to your Bible carefully, this imagery is echoing many passages in Scripture, but specifically my mind went to Psalm 1. He's like a tree planted by water, bearing fruit in its season. And it does not fear when the heat comes. This is a tree that can't be shaken. This is a tree that it's throw whatever you will my way. Nothing. Nothing is going to change me. Nothing is going to cause me to not bear fruit. So, if an unfruitful tree is an ungodly person, then a fruitful tree is a godly person. Or to put it another way, to trust in the Lord is to put your trust in the Lord. Groundbreaking, I know. This is why you all are paying me. This is why you all hired me. To trust in the Lord is to put your trust in the Lord. So that seems kind of silly, but the reason why this isn't as descriptive is because we have to look at blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord in light of what it's being compared to. So if being cursed is being full of pride, and if being full of pride means to always be thinking of yourself, then being blessed means to always be putting on humility. Always be putting on humility. Now, putting on humility is not, how can I put on humility so that I can be humble? No. Because I think embedded in, maybe, but I think what would be embedded in that is, how can I be humble so that other people will see me as humble? No. That's not the right way of thinking about it. It's not thinking about yourself at all. You forget about yourself. It's being so captivated by God, so rightly seeing God, that you have no other option but to forget about yourself. C.S. Lewis, he also says this in his helpful book, Mere Christianity. He says, whenever we find that our religious life is making us feel that we are good, that is, that we are better than someone else, I think we may be sure that we are being acted on, not by God, but by Satan himself through the temptation of pride. Then listen to this. The real test of being in the presence of God, ask yourself right now, is this true of me? The real test of being in the presence of God is that you either forget about yourself altogether or you see yourself as a small, dirty object. It is better to forget about yourself altogether. So do you know what this means? This means that the heat does not bother you. Verse 8. The heat doesn't affect you. Now, I'm not talking about the Oklahoma summer heat. If you enjoy the Oklahoma summer heat, like my wife does, there's something wrong with you. there ain't no saving you. I'm joking. The heat I'm referring to, as I just mentioned, it's in verse 8. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. And it does not fear when the heat comes. So if the imagery is saying that we are like trees, then heat must mean what is going on outside of the tree. So, heat here represents the circumstances of a fallen world. Heat is representing the circumstances of a fallen world. It's one of your blanks on there. Heat is representing legitimate suffering. The storms of life, the winds that could come and uproot a tree. Those are the circumstances of a fallen world, legitimate suffering. But notice what this passage is implicitly saying about suffering. Now, if you've seen this before, just bear with me. Don't give it away. Think of this illustration. Okay, I have a bottle of water, right? Why did that just happen? Somebody answer. Because I shook it up, Anne says. Because I shook it. Okay, well, I'm thirsty anyway, so. I'm shaking it. It's empty. What is in the bottle is going to come out of the bottle whenever it's shaken. I think this almost perfectly captures what Jesus was teaching in Luke chapter 7. He said that a bad tree cannot bear good fruit, and a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. And then he says why, and he says, because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is inside is going to come out. What out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So that coupled with what we see in Jeremiah 17, the heat, when the heat comes, when it is shaken, it doesn't matter. It does not matter. What is inside is going to come out. Whatever circumstances life brings you, Please hear me. Ask yourself this question. Is this true of me? Whatever circumstances life brings you, it's only going to bring out what is already there. Whenever the heat comes in your life, it's just going to reveal what is in your heart. So with that, I ask, how did you do in 2020? So with all the things that happened in the world, maybe that did affect you. Maybe somebody was really close with Alex Trebek. But let's make it more personal. When your husband sinned against you, how did you do? When your child rebelled, how did your heart respond? When life brought the heat, what did that heat bring out of your heart? When your boss was unruly, what came out of your mouth, which proceeded from your heart? How did you respond emotionally? When your neighbor was cold and unforgiving, was your heart one that showed that you trust in the Lord? What did the circumstances of this past year bring out that was already in your heart? And if you're anything like me, I don't need the past year to reflect on, to show what was in my heart. I just need the past 2 weeks. That's saying plenty. The last week. I just need the last week, and I can show you real quick what was going on in my heart. Verses 5 and 6, that was my reality. Please hear me. I do not want to minimize legitimate suffering. Okay? God is not looking down on us and saying, I cannot believe that filthy sinner. Can you believe that he is struggling to forgive when he was sinned against? I cannot believe what she did. I'm not going to ever forgive her for doubting whenever a serious trial came her way. No, that's not what I'm saying. The Bible speaks actually against that. Romans 8, chapter 1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. There is grace for today and new mercies today. But we still need to ask, how can we be sinned against and not fall into sin? First, it's by grace and by grace alone that God gives. But then second, this is talking about when you been sinned against, when you feel that there has been a legitimate injustice caused on you, how can you be sinned against and not fall into sin? Because you know that justice has been served through the cross of Jesus Christ. The person who sinned against you, Christ died for that sin. And you pray. Instead of reviling when you are reviled, you bless instead of curse. Because in the same way that person is sinning, so too were you sinning. And Jesus paid for that sin. And if that's not the reality, if that person doesn't come to saving faith in Jesus Christ and have the wrath of God pass over them, then justice will be served on that person. Because the wrath of God remains on them. Aren't you so thankful that you are not the one that has to administer justice. No, it is the Lord God himself who knows the heart and knows the mind, verse 10. And he gives each according to his own deeds. So, if you are a Christian, if you can hear my voice and you are a Christian, maybe you realize this, that both trees are actually explaining your heart. Did you catch that? Now, I don't think I need to convince any of us that we are the first tree, right? A brief little examination of the heart, and we know, yep, that is totally me. But maybe you're here this morning, and you need to be reminded that you are like the second tree. Because there are honest moments when, by God's grace, we do fully trust in the Lord. Praise God for that, right? When we are like a tree that is planted by streams of water, we produce good fruit. It's in those moments when we've been sinned against, when we are justified to respond in anger because someone seriously sinned against us, we show good fruit when we forgive instead. In humility, we take that. And we forgive and we bless the person. That is not natural. That is not normal. So if that has happened to you, praise the Lord. That is an evidence of the fruit of the Spirit of God in your heart. Praise the Lord for that. Or when we are insulted, we bless instead of curse in return. Christian, until the Lord returns or until he calls us home, we will be in the tension of having a heart of stone and a heart of flesh. We will be in the tension of having a heart that is still tainted with sin, but through Jesus Christ, it is completely and totally free from the power of sin, which is death. Praise Jesus for that. However, if you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, maybe you were invited by a friend, maybe you just come to church because your parents make you come to church, and you've always said that you're a Christian, but you know in your heart you're really not. The reality that I just described of this tension, you know that is not your reality. No, sadly, you are the first tree and only the first tree. Your heart does not love God. Your heart hates God. And you show that by living a life of continual and unrepentant sin. You feel it in your heart that something isn't right. You feel your tendency to sin, but the difference between you and a blood-bought Christian, although still sinful Christian, is that you unregrettably love sin. You love getting drunk. You love lying. You love living a life of sexual immorality. You truly love yourself far more than anything in this world, while lacking a single concern for what God has said. Friend, the justice and the wrath of God remains on you. And there is coming a day when you will have to drink the cup that is God's wrath, which will ensue with eternal punishment, never ending. But there is another way. That wrath that I just described, Jesus Christ, the sinless one, the perfect one, He willingly took that wrath that you deserve for loving and joyfully engaging in sin. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, he became sin for you, and he became sin for me. He himself took our sins in his body on a tree so that we would die to sin and live to righteousness. Is that true of your heart? This offer is for you today. Come to Jesus. Implant roots deep, deep in the stream of living water, of living water, water which, once you drink of it, you will never thirst again. You will be satisfied, and you will have peace. You will have peace for your soul. You will be reconciled to God. And Christian, that is the way, the only way that you and I can produce good fruit. To produce good fruit, we must be rooted in the stream. We must be rooted to the one who himself is the living stream, who strengthens the tree. We must be rooted in the one who was the beginning. The one who in the beginning was the Word. We must be rooted in the Word. We must be rooted in Jesus Christ himself. To produce good fruit, we must be rooted in the stream. We must know the Word. How did you do in 2020? Did you fail? Repent. There is grace. Though our sins are, so many, his mercy is far greater than all of our sin. Were you faithful? Did you produce good fruit? Then praise God. Praise God for the evidence of showing a heart that has been removed, that is a heart of stone, and you've been given a heart of flesh. Praise the Lord for that. And as we face 2021, the only way we will know how to produce good fruit, the only way we will know how to be an unshakable tree in the midst of a violent storm, the only way we can know how to please the Lord is to know what pleases him. So as we continue in the year of 2021, may our lives reflect the good fruit that God has produced in us as we strive to know him more. Let's pray. Father, it is a good thing that you have given us your word and that you have revealed yourself. You have shown yourself to us through your word. The only way that we know who you are is by giving us the holy and precious scriptures. And Lord, not only have you shown us who you are, but you have shown us who we truly are. And Father, as we look at the reality of your word, which is a mirror that causes us to examine ourselves, to examine our hearts, Lord, forgive us, for we have sinned. We have not loved you as we ought. And Father, by your grace, would you help us to be a person who loves you, to be a people who, when the outside world sees us, that they would say, they are followers of the true living God. When they see our love and good deeds, that they would glorify you, and that they would turn to Jesus so that they would see you as lovely and that your wrath would pass over them. Father, help us to examine our hearts and help us to continue to prune our hearts as we continue in another year that, Lord, you have given us. And we ask these things in the precious name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Would you